I'm thankful to be here this morning. It's too bad that those girls sang that song. I wish they would have sang two or three. But when I think about it, I really enjoy music and singing. But to think about the music of heaven when we actually get there and hear the music of heaven, I think it's going to make anything we ever did here sound like it was a two-year-old singing Jesus Loves Me, even though that's a beautiful song. And just thinking this morning as the sun began to rise, the thought came across my mind that today is another day of grace. Somewhere across this world today, someone's going to get to know Jesus like they never knew him before. Somewhere across this world today, someone's going to die for Christ because Christ died for them. What a beautiful thing that we can have is a day of grace, when God extends mercy and forgiveness to us when we have not earned it. And the topic that we're going to have today is not on God's grace, his mercy. It's not going to be on baptism. But I believe it is a topic that we need to be talking about. And I'm going to be very open about it and share openly on it. And some of you were in Brownfield last week, and when I shared there, and so when I ask questions, you don't have the right to answer. You already know the answers. But the first question that I'd like to ask is, what is one of the strongest and most flexible muscles in our body for its size? Does anybody have the answer for that? The tongue. The eye is the most active part of your body. You'd think it'd be the heart, because the heart is always beating, but the eye is actually the most active part of the body. But the tongue is one of the strongest muscles in your body for its size. Actually, the tongue actually has 8 different muscles in order to do all its different movements. And yet, the tongue, if your arms and your legs were as active as your tongue is, I'll be speaking for the next half hour. And if somebody was going to be lifting weights for the next half hour, they would be tired before they get to 2 minutes. And yet the tongue, it can continue to go on and on and on. And so the tongue is a very interesting part of our body. Another thing is, another question, what is the most unified project on earth that God stopped? And how did he do it? Anybody? The Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, man became very unified in their vision and what they wanted to accomplish. And God stopped it simply by changing their language so they could not understand each other. And so today we're actually going into James chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to be looking at what James had to say here. And if we remember, James is very direct in his approach whenever he was writing this book. In that every other verse in general, that he gives us a direct statement, a direct command or a rebuke or whatever it is, had we been in the presence of James at the writing of this, and if he would have been speaking directly to us, I think we would have blushed a few times. We would have been a little embarrassed at what he was saying. But he starts off in James chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation." I think what he's trying to say here is that you're going to be held to a higher level of judgment. You're going to be judged according to the influence and the commands that you give to others that are underneath you. And then he says in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." When you look at this, you have to think, how is it that if you can control your tongue, the person's considered a perfect person? I think the tongue is one of the hardest muscles in our body to control, isn't it? We can pretty much control our eyes, we can control our fingers. But, you know, if someone makes you angry, you know, before you actually punch the person or something like that, if you're going to do that, the first thing you'd do is when no one's around and somebody else is around that doesn't like that person, you'd start saying something about it. And so the tongue is one of the hardest muscles that you can control. Unfortunately, it's connected to the brain, and that's coming because of the brain is not under control, the tongue is not under control. And so the tongue is simply showing what's going on in the brain. And so Jesus, he actually said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we look at this here in verse 2, he says, James reminds us that masters receive a greater condemnation. And so the greater condemnation that they receive is going to be based on the influence and leadership they had on other people. And so, for example, if we're at a job site and one of the employees makes a mistake, ultimately it's going to be the boss that's going to suffer the condemnation of that mistake, because the customer is going to be looking at this, the boss or the foreman of that team, and he's going to say, it's your decision. It's your responsibility to make sure your employees are kept in order, and you're going to be held accountable for the mistake he made. And if somebody is very sloppy in their physical work, they're going to receive a physical condemnation. They're not going to get any more jobs. And the same way it is in the home. It's the parents' responsibility to train up the children in the ways of the Lord. And if they don't, it's going to be their condemnation to bear later on in life, whether there's physical consequences or spiritual consequences. And also in church leadership, it is the leadership of the church that bears the responsibility of the decisions and actions of the direction of the church. And that's just, everybody knows this. And so there's a different condemnation for someone that does something physical, and there's a different condemnation to someone that does something spiritual. If we look at the different condemnations that we could bear, if we look at the spiritual side of condemnations, we're not going to turn there, but those of you that know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is actually writing to the church, and he's telling us that if we build with silver, gold, or wood, hay, or stubble, that every man's work is going to be tried by fire. And so if we are going to put together a pile of these different elements, wood, hay, stubble, and then gold, stone, whatever it would be, put them in a pile and we light it all on fire, which one would endure the fire? I think we would all know that it's going to be the stone and the gold or silver, whatever it is, the metals, they're going to withstand the heat of the fire. But it's going to be the wood and the stubble that's going to burn. And James further says that if a man's work does not endure the fire, for example, our works in our life, our soul shall still be saved. But then he says afterwards, but if we defile this temple, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we defile this temple, then God is going to judge us. And so we're not going to be condemned by the work that we do. We're going to be condemned by the temple that we defile. And I think that's why Jesus was so on fire whenever he walked into the temple and he sees money changers and the exchange of animals in the temple. This is his temple. And he was very concerned about what was going on in his temple. And in our lives, we'd have to say, too, that God is very concerned about what's going on in our temple. And so when we're speaking, all we're doing is revealing to other people what's going on the inside of our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He gives us an illustration in verse 3 and 4. He says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us. We turn about their whole body. He also says in verse 4, behold, the ships. He says, which though they be great and driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In World War II, one of the greatest ships that was on the ocean at that time, Japanese, they had the biggest one, but an interesting one is one of the two German battleships, the biggest ones they had. One was called the Bismarck, and it was sunk by one of British. They had a very slow-flying biplane called the Swordfish, a very slow-flying plane. And any time these biplanes wanted to attack a battleship, they pretty much all got shot down because they fly so slow. But on this day, one of these Swordfish comes flying in, about nine of them, and all these guys on the Bismarck, they're laughing, you know, these little biplanes are trying to attack us. We got, you know, The sides of the ship was 16 inches thick. What are they going to do to us? Well, anyways, one of the swordfish, his torpedo hits the rudder on the back end of the ship. And as big as this ship was, this rudder got stuck over to one side. And so here we have this humongous battleship going in circles. They could not control it. And after that, the rest of the British fleet moved in and completely sunk this ship. And it all started with one small torpedo from a little biplane, the slowest flying plane at the time. And he's trying to make the point here that for many of us, we might consider ourselves a great Christian. And yet it can be the very smallest things that can destroy us. It could be something as small as a word. Whenever we don't control our thoughts, our words, they will follow. And that is something that we need to be very careful with. There are many sins that we see in our lives, in people around us. And yet I have to ask the question, who is the governor of your tongue? What makes your tongue turn? And I have to say that a lot of us eat a lot of unhealthy things simply because it tastes good, right? We're all like, yeah, we'll eat our peas and our vegetables, but I can't wait for the dessert, right? When that cheesecake comes on the table, I'm going to make sure I'm only going to eat a few peas to make my mom happy. And then afterwards, we're going to eat half a cheesecake, even though I know it's not good for me. But how many times in our lives do we say things that we think are really tasty, right? We say things, we know it's not healthy, but we go ahead and say it because I'm just so driven. I've got to say this. I have to get this out of my system. Something juicy. And we call that, in Plottisch, we call it pludren. And in English, we call it gossip. Now, what is it about gossip that people so much enjoy? What is the enjoyment that you get out of gossiping, saying stuff about other people? Paul says at one place, he calls it evil speaking. Speaking evil. If the person isn't evil, we'll make them evil by what we say, right? We'll try and paint a picture. You know, in history, there are many times they were very, very expensive paintings, beautiful paintings. And whenever war would come to the nation, what they would often do is they would paint over this painting with something else so people wouldn't know what's underneath. And sometimes what would happen in our lives is we see somebody else is maybe a better Christian than us. Maybe they have a better business than we do. Maybe they have more friends than we do. And so what we need to do is we need to take them down a notch. And so we got to paint a new picture over them that we paint to other people in order to portray a new image of that person. And since we know that person, it just the person is who they are. And so we got to speak something that isn't true to paint over that picture so they're devalued. Pludren, gossip. And you know why we do that? Or when we try to share information with other people, it's because we're trying to make ourselves look smart. We're trying to look like we know all this information that other people don't have. But if you know we really had something wise to say, we wouldn't have to resort to gossip. And if we start gossiping and sharing a bunch of stuff with other people, what does it really talk about? Our wisdom. If we have nothing better to talk about, we have to resort down to a lower level. I had a friend when we were in the youth, and he often said, and this stuck to me, he says, when all else fails, lower your standards. And it could be of many other things, many things. When all else fails, all else standards, or lower your standards. Now, I've got a question. I was a teacher, and it was a multi-grade classroom. And I remember that I was teaching a class, and I was teaching them how to know when someone's talking to you, what they're actually trying to say. Sometimes it's kind of hard to tell. But you know that if there's certain words in a sentence, you know that it's either a question or it's an answer. For example, you have question words. Is there anybody in here today that is learning about question words or have learned about question words? Raise your hand. Josiah, anybody else? Yeah, question words? Okay, where did you learn that? What class, what grade level did you learn that? So like first grade, second grade, something like that. Anyways, the question words are this. What is, why, when, which, where, how, and who. So we call these question words. And we're going to use these question words in order to understand that when somebody is actually trying to milk you for gossip, you know, a gossiper, they have to have information to pass on, right? And so in order to have information to pass on, they have to get it from somewhere. And so these people that are gossipers, they're really good at milking. How many of you have ever milked a cow? I've never milked a cow. I'm not going to raise my hand. So some of you would make really good gossipers, you know? So you know when somebody is actually gossiping, when they come to you and they start to use question words in this form. And they'll say, first of all, have you heard? Have you ever heard that before? Have you heard? And the second one is, or did you know? And the third one is, who was there? And the last one is, when did this happen? And so if you're getting this in a series of questions, more than likely someone's starting to milk you. They're really milking you. And what really rips me off is that after they've already milked you for the whole story, you find out they already knew the whole story. And then you feel like you just wasted all your breath. For the last 10 minutes, they were just milking me for information. And then I found out they already had all the information. You know, this whole bucket of gossip they had there, it's already running over and they're still milking. I'm like, get another bucket already. But that's how it is with people. They just have this urge to milk people for information because, you know, in German we say, Abschnacken, Wiederhagen. You take it and you pass it on to someone else. It's just the way it is. And so gossiping is like milking a cow. And so many times I felt like I wasted my breath that after I've already told people what they already knew, that it seems like it was purposeless. But anyway, you know that a gossiper is everybody's friend. You know, they've got to keep their information, their paths of information open. And you know, a gossiper, once he finds out that you find out, that you know that they're milking you, then they'll quit asking you for information. You know, there's sometimes then all of a sudden you just get tired of people always coming to ask you information. And if they know that you got information, for example, if you're in the school board, they're going to come and ask you different stuff about the school. If you're in a ministerial, they ask you things about the church. If you're whoever you are, they're going to try and milk you for information. And you know what? If you share that information, no one's ever going to trust you. And after they find out that you don't want to be milked anymore, then they're going to find somebody else to milk. Maybe somebody that has access to the same information that you have information to. And so after a while, these people that get really good at this, and so they have this whole art form of, they have people around them that surround them, that have this connection of how they share this information. And they get this information, they pass this information. Because it makes them feel important if they have information to pass on. And so we have to use this kind of stuff in order to paint pictures of people in order to take them down a notch. And you know, this is actually the very central form of the foundation of this is pride. It's all about, I don't feel as important as somebody else, and so I need to paint a picture of who this person really is so that I can feel better about it. And you know that once you get this milk into the bucket, the more you stir the milk, what happens to it? It gets thicker and eventually becomes butter. And that's how it is with gossip, right? The more you stir around in gossip, the thicker it gets. You know, it's not how it was in the beginning. The information started like this, and then all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, it ends up like this, and you're like, well, how did this story get to be from this story? I know we have played a game before that you have two lines of people, and in the beginning you have one note. And the two people in the beginning of the line, they read the note, and then they have to whisper into the next person's ear what they read. And if you got 20 people in the line, by the time it reaches the end of the line, it's amazing how much that story has changed. And you're trying your best to do it, but anyways it changes. And so further, James, he says, even so the tongue is a little member that boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And then he says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on course on fire the course of nature, and he says, and is set on fire, is set on fire of hell. That's a very strong language. And he says, but the tongue can no man tame. In verse 8, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We would always say that we're all afraid of rattlesnakes because of the poison that they have in their fangs. But how much worse is it for a person that has their tongue full of deadly poison? A rattlesnake can bite one person and that person will die. But for the person that has unruly evil inside their tongue, they can spread this gossip and this deadly poison. It can impact many, many people. And then he says in verse 9, he gives us a really good example. He says, uses our tongue. He says, wherewith we bless God, even the Father, and wherewith we curse men, which are made in the similitude of God. You know the person that you're going to be gossiping about in the next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, whatever, has been created in God's image. And you praise the Lord and curse the person God has created out of the same mouth. He says that in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. He says, these things ought not so to be. Do you think James has ever came in contact with gossip? I think he has. When I'm looking at the kind of nature that he has here, I think he's tired of it already. I think he's sick and tired of it already. He's probably thinking, here I'm working in the churches, and this is what I'm hearing from born-again believers. They believe in Jesus Christ, and yet they have the nature, he says, the fire of hell, which is the voice of the devil, whispering in people's ears, and then they speak evil of one another. Years ago I heard a saying, it says that if you're throwing dirt at someone else, trust that you're losing ground. And you know what happens? The more dirt you throw, all of a sudden you realize that person's higher than I am. So you start throwing more dirt. You get a bigger shovel, and you throw more dirt, and you're getting into a bigger and bigger hole, and that person's standing on a bigger hill, and all of a sudden the problem is you. I want to ask you a question. After someone gossips to you about someone else, do you have more or less respect for the person that's gossiping? Have you ever walked away after you've heard a 15-minute gossip session and then you wonder, I wonder if they've ever talked about me to someone else like that? James says, does a fountain send forth the same sweet and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Trust me, a person that has a problem with gossiping is going to have a very hard time ever complimenting anybody. Because bitter water and sweet water don't come out of the same fountain. They're going to have a very hard time ever saying anything nice about anyone. It's becoming part of their nature. You know how it is when a river has run its course. It's very hard for that river to change direction. It has been done. You can do it. But it requires a lot of work of reconstruction. Have you ever heard Jesus gossip? Did you ever hear what Jesus did when his disciples argue among themselves who was the greatest? Jesus says, he that is the servant of all shall be greatest among you. If you truly want to be higher than someone else, all you need to do is serve them. You know, if you start serving people and encouraging other people, that is the fastest way for you to get other people to think higher of you. Serve them. Be a servant. If someone does something that they do well, commend them for it. Don't flatter them, but go commend them and encourage them, because people do get discouraged. Some of the greatest sacrificers in the world, they can get very discouraged. They're always working, and it seems like they get nothing for it. And the least we can do is give them a little bit of encouragement. If you truly want to have something to say, then preach the gospel. In order to tell you the truth, you know, I've never been able to gossip enough to someone that I could lead them to Christ. Have you been able to gossip to somebody so much you led them to Christ? I don't think that's been possible. But if you talk about Jesus, and you talk about different things in life that can be upbuilding, that actually will draw people to you. But if you're in a habit of always speaking evil about other people, eventually people, they don't feel constructed when they're around you. You don't have any construction. You know, some people, they are like an axe and a sledgehammer. They're always trying to take things down. So are you part of the demolition crew or are you part of the construction crew? Yes, I understand the book of Jeremiah talks about that there are some times that we have to clean up, we have to tear down before we build. That we have to take away the negatives. We don't try and tear down someone else's positives so we can build negatives. It doesn't work that way. He says further in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, at the lowest level, earthly, sensual, and at the highest level of gossip, is devilish. It comes from the very heart of the devil. And he says where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. When we open the door of hell through our speech, there can be confusion and every evil work. Have you ever tried to deal with people and there's two sides to the story? Can you ever get to the bottom of that if you don't know what the truth is? But it says here that we're not supposed to have bitter envy or strife in our hearts. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, it is so easy with two people come to you and they're both telling the truth. It's so easy to resolve an issue. But if one person is not telling the truth, it's almost impossible. I think James, when he was going through this, I mean, you can just hear the passion coming out of his heart as he's sharing this here. You know, the very root of this is pride and envy in our hearts. And we need to, if we got the problem of speaking evil to other people, what we need to do is we need to rip out that bitter root of pride in our lives. It doesn't really matter what we think of ourselves. It really doesn't matter what other people think of ourselves. But it is important who we are in Christ. And so if we can rip out that bitter root in our lives, then we actually start to change around in our lives and start to have what we call wisdom. Wisdom that comes down from above. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 25 says this, wherefore putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. He says, for we are members one of another. You know, sometime, someday, the very person that you're trying to tear down is going to be the very person you're going to need. And if you're tearing that person down today, the time that you're going to need that person, they're not going to have the encouragement, they're not going to have the desire or the will in order to be there for you. As a church, Christ is trying to make one body. There's arms and fingers and toes, there's a nose, there's ears. Everyone has a different function. And when we know our place in the body of Christ, we know our gifts, we know someone else's gifts, we can delegate these gifts to other people that are far better than we are. And do well with what you are, with what you can do. The Jews have mastered this art. They fine-tune and they find out what they're good at and they pass on what they're not good at to someone else. And so they become perfectionists at what they do. And they don't be jealous with others. And their whole nation, this is, you see this in everything they do. They are perfectionists, what they do. They're the best. He says further, if you want to find true wisdom, in verse 13, who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? You know, this knowledge we're talking about isn't gossip. This is heavenly knowledge. He says, let him show out of the conversation of his works with meekness of wisdom. He says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. If we just look at the last two, without partiality, it's really easy for us that if our best friend makes a mistake, we forgive him. But if our worst enemy makes a mistake, we will never forget. That's partiality. But Jesus Christ, he was willing to forgive us even though we have not earned forgiveness. And he says, without hypocrisy. You know, it's very easy to portray in public who you want people to see. Meanwhile, that's not who you are. Jesus' biggest problem with the Pharisees was not that they're religious. His biggest problem with the Pharisees was that they were hypocrites. What they were in public was not who they are in private. He says, you guys are whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Is that who we are? The people we are in public, are we whitewashed tombs, but inside our hearts we're full of dead men's bones? You know, if you open the door to a tomb, the stench that comes out is just unbearable. Is that what comes out of us? Evil speaking. How many times have we taken a look into the mirror of God's word and find out it's not just talking about me, it's not talking just to me, it's talking about me. And if you and I were planters, I'd have to ask you the question, what kind of seed are you sowing? You might think that you're getting away with it now, but years down the road, all of a sudden, you're going to have all this fruit that you're going to have to pick. Jesus says that what you sow, you shall surely reap. And so if you're sowing a bunch of falsehoods now, eventually, you know what it is? No one's going to believe you later on. If people find out that you're a liar and a gossiper, years down the road, no matter what you say, nobody will ever believe it. When I was a little child, I heard a little story of the boy that cried wolf. Have you ever heard that story? It's a little boy. He was sent out to take care of the sheep. And during the time that he was watching the sheep, he got bored. And his dad had told him, if you ever see a wolf, you just cry wolf and we'll come and help you. And so as he was watching the sheep, he got bored and he figured, well, in order to have a little excitement, he yells out wolf at the top of his lungs and all the men of the village come running. And they look around and there's no wolf. Well, everybody laughs and goes back to work. Well, a couple of days later, he gets bored again and he cries wolf. And everybody comes and they run and they find that there's no wolf. They kind of, okay, and they go back to work. A couple of weeks later, a wolf comes amongst the sheep. And he cries wolf at the top of his lungs. And nobody came. Eventually, when you speak and gossip and tell lies, your words don't have any more weight. They don't mean anything. You can be talking to somebody and they're like in another world. Yep, okay. I see a bird up there. They don't care what you're saying because it doesn't mean anything. But if you speak the truth, I know there's some godly men, and they might not say a whole lot, but when they do say something, you better listen. And many times after they've said something, it sometimes takes days in order to decipher how much depth there is in the sentence that they just said. Lots of wisdom. And this is the wisdom that comes down from above. Heavenly wisdom. A wisdom that doesn't exalt themselves, but a wisdom that is always willing to build up. I'm thankful for that wisdom that comes down from above. It's peaceful, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and hypocrisy. And I believe if we looked at this whole chapter and we would take this chapter and compare it to the Lord Jesus, how would it fit? I'd say we'd have to say that all of this chapter does not apply to the Lord Jesus except for verse 17. The wisdom that comes from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I just described the Lord Jesus in one verse. That's who he is. And if we say we're born again, what does it mean that we're born again? It's like the song we sing, live in me, Lord Jesus, live in me. I know that one point that Jesus was very passionate when he went into the temple and he saw how his temple was being misused. But there's a difference between being angry and hating. Hate is when something just grips you and you can't let go. Jesus was angry for their actions, but he did not hate the Pharisees. He was angry for their actions. And I think we need to learn how to make our anger not so personal. And I think if we got this problem that by the cleansing power of God and his forgiveness, then he can wipe these sins off of our hands if this is something that we find ourselves doing. And once again, we can allow ourselves to be used as a tool in the hand of the Lord. And again, we can come to him for healing, for restoration, so we can set back in order to do his good work in the building of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he comes again, we will be fine doing. Let's all bow our knees for prayer.